Resume our study of the book of Romans. Let us prepare ourselves by taking a few moments for prayer. As I mentioned last week, there's some passages that lend themselves more to teaching, some that lend themselves more to preaching. And my thoughts are, if the teaching isn't any good, if you don't understand what he's saying, then the preaching is not any good either, because it needs to follow what God is trying to tell us and not what we're trying to make up in our own mind. So what we find is that proclamation, preaching, has to be based on sound information in order to be accurate. That's what we're called to do. So we must learn to be defenders of the faith. We must learn why we hold a particular viewpoint and be able to give an answer to those who might ask us. We're in a section today known as the potter and the clay section. And it's in chapter 9 of the book of Romans, in the 24th verse. 9:19 actually deals with the potter and the clay. And the potter and the clay, it's interesting. Helen's done a lot of work with the pot, with making ceramics and pottery and stuff like that. And she told me the other day that whenever they take the clay and they mix it up with some water before they ever put it on the wheel and everything, the potter takes it and just beats a fool out of it. Now, I didn't know that before. And does that to get the air bubbles out of it. Okay? Now that's another element of the analogy that is there, because air bubbles are representative of our arrogance, because the word arrogance means to inflate. And so what the potter is doing to us, if you ever feel like you're just being beat to death, he's beating the air bubbles out of us to get ready to make us into a vessel. So at least we may not enjoy it, but at least there's a reason behind it. Maybe that'll let us accept it a little better. Part of beating the air bubbles out is going constantly in front of the throne of grace and asking the Lord to be our teacher. And that's what we're going to do with this time of prayer. We're going to go and confess any sins if we need to, but otherwise get ourselves ready to study God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we are blessed. We're honored. We come together in a country that you have blessed beyond any nation that has ever existed. And Father, sadly, so many times we squander and abuse and misuse what you have given to us. And Father, we present that to you. I pray that you would continue to send wake-up calls to us. And Father, that we might see and find the really important things in this life, which is following our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you will enlighten us today, convict us, challenge us where necessary, for we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 9:24, and we have seen some questions here, and Paul is going to ask questions and answer them. These things are too important to get wrong. So he's asking some questions. He says, doesn't the potter have the right to take the clay and make it in any kind of vessel that he chooses to make it? And what he's looking at there, because oftentimes people view that as a spiritual issue, when actually he's focusing on the physical issues. A vessel is a container. Okay, so what is inside of it, by analogy, are spiritual matters. And when there's spiritual matters involved, there's volitional decisions involved, which he went to a great deal of effort to establish in chapter 1 of the book of Romans. So when we get to chapter 9, we can't just throw everything out that he's been teaching us. And that often is what happens when people approach Romans chapter 9 and they end up with some really bad conclusions. Now, we're taking some verses that I've had some conversations with people many times before, and usually if you're dealing with somebody that knows something about the Greek and has been through this in the Greek, they look at this and it says in verse 22, we're going to read 22, 3, and 4. He says, "What if the God," this is a corrected translation literally from the Greek, "is willing to demonstrate the wrath and to make his power known?" It's a first-class condition in the Greek. So it says, "and he is." So he asks and answers the question by the construction. He is willing to demonstrate the wrath and to make his power known. In doing that, he endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Now, this word is both a middle and a passive voice by form. So whenever you're talking with someone that has been through this in the Greek, and you say that you're a volitionist, then they say, well, you take that as a middle voice. Because the middle says, vessels of wrath having prepared themselves for destruction. And then we usually respond by saying, oh, I guess you take it as a passive voice. Vessels of wrath having been prepared for destruction. Two different things. One is involved in the preparation. One is being prepared upon. Okay? One has an issue of volition. The other has an issue of sovereignty. So we have the question, is it a middle or is it a passive? The answer is, it's both. By form, it's both. So your answer better be able to count for both directions. If it doesn't account for both directions, it is incomplete and it is lacking. And so it says, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, he endured in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. And we got into the summary of these three verses last time. And we'll quickly review the first 6 points, because that's where we were in the summary whenever we left off last week. Now, no matter our position, namely what type of vessel we are, God is willing to demonstrate his wrath. He's willing to demonstrate his wrath toward all ungodliness, toward an unrepentant heart, toward the unrighteous, and toward violations of law. Scripture establishes this. What if God is willing to demonstrate his wrath? And he is. Okay? To what? These things that are specifically laid out in Scripture and those not justified by faith. What if God is willing to demonstrate the wrath? He is willing to demonstrate the wrath. Okay? God is also willing to make known what he's able to do. Able is a power word. Dunamis is the word that's found in these things, and it's a power word. What if he has the power to make known what he has the power to do? Answer is, he does. He's got the power to keep his promises. Now, that's good. I like that. Okay? Because have you ever had somebody give you a promise, and you know they don't have the power to keep it? They don't have the resources, don't have the ability, don't have the desire, don't have the want to. When God gives a promise, he has the power to keep it. Abraham knew that, Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham knew that because he said he knew that if God actually made him go through with the sacrifice of Isaac, that he had the power to raise Isaac from the dead, because in Isaac the promise was given. Okay? Abraham knew that. He knew he had the power. He had the power to restore Israel. He sent them out to the four corners of the earth under dispersion, under discipline. He also had the power to bring them back. The second advent, he's going to supernaturally bring them all back from the four corners of the earth. Do you believe he has the power to do that? I do. He's demonstrated it. He has the power to cause the fallen to stand. Now that's good to know, because no matter how bad you fall spiritually, he's got the power to help you get back up. He has the power to make grace abound. Oh, that takes a lot of power, doesn't it? It takes gentleness. A display of wrath, put that in human terms, it's a lot easier for us to display wrath than display grace, isn't it? It takes more power to display grace to someone who has wronged or harmed us than it does to unload on them. Evidence, road rage. To deliver what is deposited with him, I know whom I have believed and am convinced he is able to keep that I've entrusted to him until the day. What have you entrusted to him? Your eternity. One of these days we'll know it. He has the power to deliver eternity, and he has the power to raise the dead. Now what if he had this power? What if God is willing to demonstrate the wrath, and he is, as we've seen, and to make his power known, and he is, in these things. He endured with a lot of patience. He wants his patience known because he's gracious. He wants his patience known because he is gracious. He manifests his kindness, leads to repentance. He gives the unbeliever time to believe. It delays the execution of his wrath. It's even viewed as a form of salvation. So he wants his patience known. What if he's able to do all these things? He is. Okay? It's not a maybe is and maybe isn't. Not even by the Greek construction. It asks the question and answers it in the same breath. These vessels of wrath prepared themselves for ruination. Destruction is a word that apolumi, that does not mean a loss of being. It means a loss of well-being. See, a vessel of wrath prepared for destruction or destruction indicates that it's going to go down in well-being, not cease to exist. Big difference. Some people actually interpret that particular word to cease to exist, and they think hell is non-existence. Hell is existence apart from God. Okay, that's a big difference. So this word means a ruination in the sense of a loss of well-being. The vessels of wrath prepared themselves for ruination because they were the primary cause of their decisions. Now see, that is a power that mankind, in all of its great genius and wisdom, just ask us, we're smart as they come, okay? We can't give. We don't have the power to give another creature the perfect ability to choose, freedom. We have the ability to program machines to make choices if certain conditions exist. But I'm talking about pure freedom. God has the power to do that, and he did that within his plan. And that is right at the heart of this conflict we find ourselves in, is this creature's ability to choose what decisions are we going to make. We prepare ourselves for ruination. All of us do. Until we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's what we do. Now, these vessels of wrath were prepared, passive voice, for ruination because they were foreknown before the foundation of the world, but not with God as a primary cause. Whenever he established mankind and he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life in Adam, that was passed on then to every member of the human race, and he said, let us make man in our own image. So he said, what's that mean? Hands, feet, all that other stuff? No. The ability to choose. Now, that's the power, by the way, that he put in Pharaoh. That it speaks about in the same passage. He gave Pharaoh the ability to choose, and Pharaoh proved he had that ability by choosing against him. Now, the word prepared is both middle and a passive. So both statements are true. So the proper answer to this, when you run into somebody that says, well, I guess you take that, and if you don't know Greek and aren't talking Greek with them, you're not going to face that question. But somewhere along the line, is they might say, well, they're going to impress you. Well, your preacher takes that as a middle voice. And if you happen to remember this passage, you can go, yeah, and a passive voice too. Okay? Get them to thinking. Best way to do it. Wrath is from God. This is where we left off. But individuals prepare themselves for ruination. How do we go about preparing ourselves for ruination? God didn't do this to us. That's what I'm trying to say. We were born with a sin nature. We were condemned from birth. But God didn't make us choose against him. How do we do it? Choosing the wrong path in life. Now follow me in these verses, if you would. Turn to Matthew 7:13. Matthew 7:13. Now see, these are the passages and part of what happens and part of what leads to theological issues and mistakes is a failure to compare Scripture with Scripture. The very first trip I took to India, I was over there with Gene Cunningham, and we have 100 pastors out there, and we open it up for questions and answers. And both of us were talking before that, so we don't know why we're here. We don't know why the Lord brought us to Vishakhapatnam, which I still can't pronounce, why he took us to that place in India. And the first question they asked was, explain the gap theory between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. These are backwoods pastors out in the middle of the tribal area that's come into this little village of a million people. But they've come in for a Bible conference. And we both looked at each other and said, now we know why we're here. The reason we were here, because they could tell you all about David. They could tell you the stories of the Bible. They could run circles around us in that. But they had never been shown how to compare Scripture with Scripture. They didn't know how to do that. They didn't know how to put it together and draw a conclusion. Except the fact that there is no contradictions in Scripture. Okay, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 45:18, but he didn't create it formless and void. What happened? Okay, you have to draw a conclusion because he forces you to draw a conclusion there. Now, comparing Scripture with Scripture, we have to see how the Holy Spirit uses these words throughout the Bible. How does he use the word ruination and in what context? Okay, Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate. Now, did that not just present an option? It requires a decision. Okay, enter through the narrow gate. Now, since this is Jesus speaking, do you think he wants us to comply? It's his will, isn't it? That all be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, ruination. Make the wrong choice over here, what happens? Ruination occurs. What do we choose normally? Until we accept Jesus as our Savior, we have chosen the broad gate that leads to ruination, to a loss of well-being. There are many who enter through it. The gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, but few who find it. Few who find it. Choosing the wrong path in life will do this. Not realizing the greatness of Jesus Christ. This is taught in Mark 14, where it says they were in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. I thought leprosy was off limits under the Mosaic law. I guess once you had the label leper, you always have the label leper. I bet this is one of the lepers he healed. What do you think? He was at the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table. There came a woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and she poured it over his head. Some were indignantly, some here is the disciples, were indignantly remarking to one another. In fact, Judas said, we could have sold this and given the money to the poor. That's what Judas said. Remarking to one another, why has this perfume been ruined? Why has it been destroyed? Why has it been apolumied? Why has it been wasted? What's the problem? And his answer back to the disciples, you know, I'm not going to be here much longer. This woman has anointed me for burial, is what he's saying. And what she has done will be remembered forevermore here, because she knows who I am. You don't even know who I am yet, for sure. You've got this idea, he doesn't explain it all to them there, but they've got this idea he's going to throw the Romans out. They think he's going to do that up to the time that he is hauled off to trial. They still haven't quite put it together. We don't realize the greatness of Jesus Christ in our life. Guess what? Just like that vial of perfume, we're going to be ruined. We're headed for ruination. Betraying the Lord, John 17:12. Jesus, high priestly prayer, night of the cross, night before the cross, talking to his Father, he says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of destruction, the son of ruination, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Did Judas lose his existence? Nope. He certainly lost his well-being. It was a choice he made, wasn't it? A choice of betrayal. People who betray the Lord, sell him out, they're preparing themselves for ruination, for a loss of well-being. Believers, see, can even do these things. Believers can do these things. They can make drastically bad mistakes here. You know, why can believers still do these things? I think God wants to remind us of grace all the time. David was a great king as long as he walked in the grace of God. When he got away from the grace of God, he became just like anybody else, with all the problems that all the rest of us have. Not conducting ourselves in a worthy manner, a manner worthy of the gospel. This is one of the ways we prepare ourselves for ruination. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or remain absent, I'll hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is the sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. We as a believer see can go from being a vessel for honorable use to a vessel for dishonorable use. The vessel's the same. What makes it honorable or dishonorable is what's put inside, isn't it? What did he make us? A vessel. That he did. Okay? I didn't have any say in my genetics. I'd have been 6 foot tall. And I'd have had hair, probably. Okay? I don't mind not having hair, so it's not a big deal. But if I got to design my genetics, okay, I probably wouldn't have had a heart attack at the age of 56. If I had designed my genetics, some things would have changed. Would they not? That's the vessel he made us. And that's what he's saying. Except that. He did that in his sovereignty. He made that vessel. But what goes into it, that's a matter of choice. That's the point of this verse. It's a matter of choice. We don't conduct ourselves in a worthy manner. An unbeliever obviously doesn't conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And as long as they continue in that mode, they are preparing themselves for ruination. Well, this is one. Making our appetites our God. Philippians 3. If you're not there, go ahead and turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3:18. Making our appetites our God. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now look at this thing. Here is Paul in total sadness about those who have departed from the gospel and departed from the faith. He says, whose end is destruction, whose end is ruination. That's what's going to happen. Those who have departed from the faith, those who never come to the faith, their end is destruction. And Paul hates to see that happen because he shares the attitude of Jesus Christ, which he just wrote about in the first 5 verses of Romans. If I could give up my salvation for my brothers, my fellow Jews, I would do that. That's what he said. Now that is an incredible love. And he also said, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. Mounts this one off the prophets that you have in your midst there at Rome with the gifts. Mounts this off them, and they'll tell you that I'm telling the truth. This is really what I think. I would give myself up for them. He says, whose end is destruction? Whose God is their appetite? Whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Our citizenship, though, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. The wrath is from God. Okay? But individuals prepare themselves for ruination. We do that. That's what we do. When we make mistakes against Him, we are preparing ourselves for ruination. For an unbeliever, it's going to perpetuate into eternity. For a believer, it's going to bring us discipline that we don't even want to think about. Exalting ourselves. This is what the Antichrist does. From 2 Thessalonians 2:2. It's interesting that Judas is called the son of destruction, the son of perdition, and none of them perished except him. He's a counterpart. There's another counterpart to him. He says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come." That's the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, the son of ruination. Is Satan going to a better place? It's interesting. Satan goes back and forth to heaven to accuse the brethren. Okay, he goes back and forth to heaven. He's in heaven and not enjoying it. Ever thought about that? He's actually in heaven. And where he's going to spend eternity, he's going to wish he was back accusing the brethren. Exalting ourselves. This son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. So he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. See, we prepare ourselves for ruination whenever we start playing like we're God. There is a God, point one. Point two, I am not him. Okay? We hear that from square one, and yet in our own application, we set aside what God wants us to do. Haven't we just made ourselves God? Well, I don't think he appreciates that. How about loving things from 1 Timothy 6:9? Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Ruination, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money is so amazing because it doesn't make any difference how much or how little money an individual has. They can still love it. They can still love it. And is it every waking thought? Most of the waking thoughts? I mean, if that's what drive, if we wake up and that's all we think about during the course of the day is money and, you know, what we're going to do with it, how we're going to keep it, how we're going to get more of it, what are we going to do with it once we have it? How are we going to use it? If that's our motivating factor, maybe it's our God. And he said, that's not good. It takes us toward a loss of well-being, loving things, shrinking back from God. Turn to Hebrews 10:35 with me. These vessels, what happens when these vessels start doing all these things? They are vessels of wrath, having prepared themselves for ruination when we choose to do this. Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not throw away your confidence. The writer of Hebrews is writing Jews, and he's saying, don't throw away your confidence. It has a great reward. And boy, anytime I end up in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to try not to give you the whole thing. It's real hard for me to stay away from verse 1 on in Hebrews 10. By one sacrifice for all time, he has perfected us. I mean, that chapter is so absolutely loaded with information. And he's talking to the Jews, and he says, don't throw away your confidence. You have a need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to ruination, but of those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. The wrath is from God. Okay? We have escaped the eternal wrath. Okay? We can face it as believers, as disobedient children. We can run into it, and we don't want to do that. But we prepare ourselves for these things. How? We pull back from God. We love things rather than Him. We exalt ourselves and think we're greater than we are. We make our desires and our wants more important than Him. We promote the promotion of occult heresies too. You expect to find that from 2 Peter 2:1. False prophets arose among the people. Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Heresies that lead to ruination. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. The promotion of occult heresies, denying our Creator. We deny our Creator, and this amazes me, and it gets more and more interesting. It's amazing how so many of the scientists are finally having to admit there might be a supreme being out there somewhere. There just might accidentally be a supreme being out there. Denying a creator. To think all this just happened. That, by the way, is one of the greatest revelations an atheist can have. Or an agnostic. Is to finally look around and have their eyes open up and go, this flower out here didn't just happen. I have flowers on my office, and they bloom every morning, and they're beautiful. They're just about yay big around. To go look at the design, to smell them, and to see the intricate design in one of those flowers, it didn't just happen. To see the trees, to see the birds, see the interactions of things. We deny our Creator. We think we brought all that into existence. Mockers will come in the last days with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? You're going to find believers saying that. Over the course of the last 6 months, I've ran into people who thought that the rapture was imminent since the day of Pentecost. They've changed their position. I grew up believing that Israel came back, and I first heard that when I was going to church and I was about 10 years old, 12 years old. One of the few sermons I was awake through, and one of the few things I remembered from my early childhood days. And a guy saying, Israel's back in the land, the rapture's going to occur sometime. And I grew up believing that. That's always what I believed. And then I started hearing, well, the rapture's been imminent since the day of Pentecost. And I started looking at things that have to happen before the rapture. And there are prophecies of the church age. Given in the church age, given for the church age, that had to be fulfilled. Peter had to die before the rapture would occur. Because if the rapture had occurred before he had died, he wouldn't have died. And John 21 says Peter's going to have to. There are things it says that he had to die. Now, people are saying, where is he? Where is he? Some people are saying, Israel's back in the land. There must be importance. There must be significance. Maybe he is going to come back soon. And I've read into people in the last 6 months that are trying to date the rapture that would never, ever before have anything to do with it. Now, we can't date it. Don't try, don't bother, it's a waste of time to do that. And the twinkling of an eye. Is he going to come in the morning, in the afternoon, or in the evening? The answer is all of the above. Depends on what part of the earth you're living on. When he comes back, it's an instantaneous thing in the twinkling of an eye. In some places it's going to be midnight, in some places it's going to be noon. That's just the way it's going to be. So we're trying to get all these things together. And of course, the true ones say, well, it has to be 6 o'clock in Israel. 6 p.m., changing of the day, da-da-da-da-da, blowing of the trumpets and all that. Here we go. We don't know. What we do know is he's coming back, and there's going to be a lot of Christians go, I've been hearing he's going to be coming back all my life, and he hadn't come back yet. I don't think he's coming back. Well, here's the prophecy for you. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was from the beginning of creation. That means evolutionary theory has moved in. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment, and the destruction, the ruination, the loss of well-being of ungodly men. In that context, it's people who deny our Creator. Okay? What are they doing? They're bringing ruination upon themselves. Distorting his word from 2 Peter 3:14. There, Peter again says, he talks about these things, which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the stable distort. He's talking about the words of Paul. Paul's saying he's got some... Peter says that Paul has stuff it's hard to understand. Okay? And he does. He said, some people take the stuff hard to understand. Demon-possessed fly. I thought he was going to land here and get some Bible teaching, but he won't stay put long enough. Which the untaught and the unstable distort. They take the things that are hard to understand, they twist them around. It says, as they do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. Distortion of the Word of God is not a good thing. It leads to ruination. So what happens? What if the God is willing to demonstrate the wrath and to make His power known, and He endured with a lot of patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He endured in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Now, a vessel of mercy is one into which mercy has been poured. Remember, the vessel just looks at the container. So you have to ask what's on the inside. How's it being used? If it's being used for the costly spikenard perfume, it's an honorable vessel. If it's being used as a spittoon, it's a dishonorable vessel. So, what makes us a vessel of mercy? We let God's grace be poured in. A vessel of mercy is one into which grace has been poured. See, He endured. God was patient in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy. That's vessels with mercy on the inside. How does that get there? Some people believe He just picks certain ones out, that He handpicked them in eternity past, and He just takes the lid off that vessel and pours His mercy in, and that's what saves them forevermore. No, He foreknew everybody that'd say, dump your mercy in. He foreknew it, but He didn't cause it. And in that is the difference. By His grace, Titus 3:3, He saved us not on the basis of deeds that we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, being declared righteous by His grace, we would be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We know that He saved us because we accepted something. By His grace, as a result of faith. Ephesians 2:3. Turn there with me if you would. This passage, you know 2, 8, and 9. I know you know, by grace you've been saved through faith. Sometimes we forget the stuff that leads up to those passages. He says, among them too, we all formerly lived in the flesh, in the lust of our flesh. We all formerly lived. It sounds like a vessel of wrath preparing itself for ruination. Isn't that what he's just said here in different words? Indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath. We were all that way, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved, how? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The exegetes also argue over the it. Here, leave it to theologians to find something to argue about. It is the gift of, what is the gift of God? The grace or the faith? Now some would say that it is the faith. God gives you the faith to believe. No, God gives you faith so you can believe. The ability to have faith comes from an issue of volition, of having that decision. It is a gift of God. Grace is the gift of God. And some say, well, do you take the it as grace or do you take the it as faith? What do I do? Both. It doesn't have to be either or, just both. You just have to understand what both of them are saying. It's not a result of works, so no one can boast. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. He set these opportunities up for us. Causing a new birth. From 1 Peter 1:3. Causing a new birth. We are vessels of his mercy. Why? Because we said, dump. Pour. Through your mercy, regenerate us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? It was all his ability. It is all his power to save. But he said, I made you a vessel. I made you a vessel that could decide. And you're going to have to decide if you want me or not. Because what I'm talking about is a vessel that I'm going to spend eternity with. And I want to know that the stuff on the inside is real. That you chose to have it. Mercy can be sought. Now, if it can be sought, okay, that means there's volition involved again. See, none of the words here used in this passage pull volition out of the picture. None of them do. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. For what reason? So we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He said, I want you to take the first step. I want you to come into the throne room of God. Why? To receive mercy. So if you can ask for it, then maybe he wants us to. God prepared opportunities for us before we came into existence from Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. Good works that God prepared beforehand. Why? So we could walk in them. He said, I've set these opportunities out here. You've been saved by grace through faith. I'm going to unload opportunities on you. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have received him, so you are to walk in him. How do we receive him? By grace through faith. How do we walk in him? By grace through faith. To do what? Good works. We walk in grace through faith. Christians are not, one of the biggest mistakes Christians make is to try and set themselves on a pedestal. Somebody they're not. When we get really self-righteous, it really turns the world off. When we're sinners, saved by grace, and we're doing battle with it, And yeah, we lose some of those battles, but we really have in a mindset we want to win the war, and that through the power of God it is attainable. The world says, maybe that's something I want. They get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And they say, there is a better way. It's called the way, the truth, and the life. The opportunities for wrath, patience, destruction, knowledge, and receipt of mercy were available to everyone, both Jew and Gentile. The opportunity for wrath, every one of us is due wrath. The opportunity for patience, all of us get patience. We do. It's not just ones he handpicked in eternity past. Because before we were believers, we got patience. Destruction, that's where we're all headed. Changes aren't made. Knowledge, it's available to all. Different forms, different degrees, different packages, but the essentials are available to all. And receipt of mercy, everybody can ask for it. They're available to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. God's grace is undeniable. But concerning salvation, it is indeed resistible. It's resistible. Why? The bulk of mankind will do it. I just, something hit me going back through the notes last night, getting ready. I go back through every night and every morning before I get here. And the Lord just, it's like after the studying has been done, then some things just get really clear. And I thought, if I was designing a creation, would I not design a creation that all of them love me? And the answer is I would. We all would, wouldn't we? I mean, we're going to design it. Why would we design a creation that included people who would hate me? Why would you do that? Part of it is to show that he is indeed God, who gives people the ability to make decisions, and they're responsible for it. Part of it is to show the power that he has to give his creation that ability to choose. Even he saw that as so valuable, because one day those who have chosen for him are going to fully realize the relationship opportunity that was set there. This body cannot handle that relationship. It's not designed to do it. So what did he do? What's he going to do? He's going to give us a new one. Just so we can endure heaven? I don't think endure heaven. I think it's so we can handle the relationship, the joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for all that you poured out upon us. Father, thank you for making us each vessels. Let us be vessels for your own use. Father, we pray that you will use us for good works, that all might know we are your disciples. We know those good works start and end in love. Let us love you. Let us love others, that all may know we belong to you, and that others may come into your kingdom. Father, let us have the same heart that Paul did, one that desires all to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.